And please open to Psalm 139. This morning we're about to embark on a journey that will take us from eternity past into the eternal state. It's called God's plan, and it appears in God's Word, the Bible. Now, as I said in the past, there's nothing wrong with reading books. Certain books are highly valuable. They contain a lot of useful information. They give us new insights and different perspectives about people, life, and important issues. But the Bible is the greatest book ever written. Now, I teach several classes in the course of a week, and one point I emphasize the importance of reading your Bible. The Bible is a supernatural book inspired by a supernatural author. Now let's just take a moment to explore those two points. Books for the most part contain the word of man, but the Bible is the word of God. When Christians read their Bibles with the intention of gaining something that they didn't previously have, it establishes the potential for something supernatural to occur. Before the second generation of the Exodus crossed over the Jordan and into the land of Canaan, Moses commanded them to teach the word of God to their children. Why? Because first of all, when they entered the promised land, the word of God would serve as a wall of protection against the evil that existed there. Second, they would have everything they needed to prosper from what they learned through God's word. Joshua was given the task of defeating 31 pagan nations that inhabited the land, a difficult task to put it mildly. Before going into battle, God said to Joshua in Joshua 1, verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." Passage tells us that meditating on God's word is a means of prosperity. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 1, starting in verse 2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers." Here the psalmist tells us that God's word provides strength, stability, and prosperity. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 was reading his Bible when the Holy Spirit commanded Philip to join him, and the Ethiopian eunuch at that point became saved. Now those are just a few examples, but the point here is clear. When you're reading your Bibles or when you're receiving instruction in the Word of God, it establishes the potential for something supernatural to occur. Let's look at one more example. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." Here Paul compares looking into the Word of God to a mirror. When a person looks into a mirror, what do they see? They see an image of themselves. But when Christians look into the Word of God, they're seeing the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're being transformed into his likeness supernaturally. Now, this gives us some insight of the precious value of God's word. That being the case, contained within the word of God are riches, not like worldly riches, but true riches, the wealth of wisdom and understanding. The Word of God also gives us a glimpse into the person of God, the character of God, the grace of God, and the love of God. Years ago, we did a series on the names of God. God goes by many names, but each one of them gives us a look into God's character. As we gain insights into God's character, we come to know our God on a deeper, more intimate level, and it changes our outlook. It creates in us the capacity to love God and confidence in God. And confidence in God gives us the courage when faced with the circumstances of life. Now, that confidence is so important in the age we live in. We live in an evil culture, and many people today are buying into what the culture says. Why is that? Well, one reason that stands out is the fact that they don't have a solid foundation of God's word on which to stand. Thus, the importance of getting a sound understanding of the Word of God and the person of God. This brings us to our series, The Bible. The Bible contains God's plan. There are not two plans, as some people think. There are people who don't see the same God in both Testaments. They think that the God of the Old Testament is not the same God as the God of the New. They see the God of the Old Testament as a cruel God who sanctions the killing of men, women, and children, as well as the destruction of nations. They see in the Old Testament God as a God of war. They can't make the connection with that kind of God and a God who's supposed to be a loving God. Why is that? Because they never took the time to study the Bible and come to know their God. God is a loving God. God is the God of grace and truth. But God is also the God of righteousness and justice. And being the God of righteousness and justice, God has to judge evil. The people and the nations God destroyed were evil. And that's why God sanctioned the killing of them. God destroyed those nations because he didn't want his people, Israel, to get involved in their evil practices. Now, what's even more important is the fact that according to God's word, the Messiah would come into the world through the nation Israel in the tribe of Judah. God didn't want the birthline to the Messiah to become corrupted, thus establishing another reason why God commanded men like King Saul and King David to utterly destroy the evil that existed in the promised land. And God did so in perfect righteousness. God is righteous, righteous to bless when people are obedient to God's commands, and righteous to judge evil. Now, this is one reason why it's important for people to come to know their God. When people take the time to come to know their God, the potential for blessings is established. Therefore, there is only one God. The God who judges in righteousness is the same God who showers mankind with grace. The God who created the lake of fire for the devil and devil's angels is the same God who sent his Son to die on a cross for the sins of mankind. And there's only one plan as well. It begins in Genesis and eternity past, and it takes us to Revelation and the eternal state. And there's only one truth. It's called the Word of God. And the truth is revealed to us in the Bible. God's plan always existed. But God's plan is made known to man starting in Genesis. God's plan is what we're going to be studying in our first trip through the Bible. It's not going to be a line-by-line study. We might be skipping over parts here and there. We might even skip over an entire book here and there. It all depends on the leading of the Holy Spirit. But the purpose of this series is to get a better grasp on God's plan and to gain more insight into God's character. Now, this brings us to the Word of God in the book of Genesis, which says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Question that emerges is, what does that phrase "in the beginning" mean? Well, in order to answer that, let's ask another question. What is the spiritual life? The spiritual life is the new life that God gives us at the moment of salvation. Now, that being the case, how do Christians live the spiritual life? By faith. By faith. Following that thinking, what does the phrase "in the beginning" mean? We don't know. We don't know. It could have been a million years ago. It could have been a billion years ago. God didn't tell us exactly when he created the heavens and the earth, so we take it by faith that at some point before man appeared on the scene, not a creature, God created the heavens and earth. And according to the original languages, God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. And the word "nothing" means absolutely nothing. God didn't use any existing material to create. And the fact that God created the existing universe tells us something else about God. God existed before the universe was created. Now, this points to another attribute of God's, which this series we're going to be talking about the attributes of God. God is omnipresent. Now, that's a big word, omnipresent. But omnipresent means God is everywhere present. Look at how David stated it, Psalm 139, starting in verse 7. D- David's words, Psalm 139, starting in verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Now, what do we see in this passage? We see that God is everywhere. God is present even outside of his creation. God's everywhere within creation, and he's present even outside of his creation. Look at Solomon's words in 1 Kings 8, verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built? This again tells us that God exists even outside of his creation. So, what do we have here so far? We have information that's totally amazing. God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. And God is not only everywhere present throughout his creation, God's presence goes beyond his creation. Now, how do you wrap your mind around that? You don't, so you take it by faith. There's no limits when it comes to God. Man can do amazing things. Man found a way to build powerful telescopes that make it possible to look far into the universe. And man keeps coming up with ways to build bigger ones. But with every improvement in telescopic technology, man keeps discovering new solar systems. Now, these things just don't happen. How did the Apostle Paul put it in his discourse on the deity of Jesus Christ? Look at John 1, verse 3. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Everything that was created by God. And man will never come to the end of God's creation. God created the world and everything in it. God created light, the sun, the moon, the stars. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. God created all the stars. He's got a name for each one of them. I go to the prison from week after week. I can't remember the names of the guys in the prison. God has a name for all the stars. There's another attribute of God's. God knows everything. God never forgets anything. God has all knowledge. God created day and night. God causes the sun to rise and to set. God created the land and the water. The earth is something like 70% water. But water doesn't overflow the land. Why not? Well, look at Proverbs 8, verse 29. When he, God, set for the sea its boundary so that the water would not transgress his command. God allows the waters only to come so far, but no farther. God created vegetation. This brings up an interesting point. Farmers plant crops, and they water their crops. They plant seeds, they water their seeds. But they don't cause the crops to grow. They don't cause the trees to bear fruit. It's God who makes that happen. Look at Deuteronomy 28, verse 12. The Lord will open up for you his good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its seasons and to bless all the work of your hand. Look at Job 5, verse 10. He gives rain on the earth and sends water on the fields. This is all God's doing. These things don't just happen. God does these things, causes these things. God created the animals for food. Look at Deuteronomy 28, verse 4 and 5. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. God causes all that to happen. How does all that food appear in grocery stores? Oh, trucks bring it in, right? Well, where do they get it? They get it from warehouses, manufacturing plants. Well, where do they get it? Trace it all the way back. It all comes from God. Right here in Genesis 1. God created the fish, the birds, all kinds of creatures. But what's even more interesting is the way God caused it to happen, through the spoken word. God said. And in Genesis 1, each time God spoke, some part of creation came into being. Now, that gives us some insight into the power of God's word. God's word gives life. In Matthew 8, when the Roman centurion came to Jesus because his servant was afflicted with a terrible disease, Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed." Jesus said the word, and his servant was healed. In John 6, when the pseudo-disciples were walking away from Jesus because they couldn't come to terms with his hard sayings, Jesus turned to the original 12 and said, "Do you want to leave also?" Peter replied, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life." In Matthew 4, when Jesus was hungry and Satan came to him saying, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." Jesus replied, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And the same principle applies in Genesis 1. God's word creates life. But this brings us to another question. Why did God create planet Earth? The answer to this question goes right back to the plan of God. Now, please go to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God planned to create. And we just saw God's creation in Genesis 1. Creation was not a new idea or something God came up with on the spur of the moment. God is eternal. Now, here's where another attribute of God is in view. Eternal. God is eternal. Eternality is another one of God's attributes. It means that God has no beginning and no end. Back in Genesis 1, the phrase, "in the beginning," was not the beginning of God. God's plan was nothing new. Like God, God's plan always existed. Whether it was trillions of years ago, billions of years ago, thousands of years ago, God planned to create Earth as a place for mankind to grow and prosper. And God stated it starting in verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26, we're going to read up through and including verse 30. Verse 26. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish in the sea, and over the birds and of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life. I have given every green plant for food, and it was so." Back in verse 26, the words "let us" refer to the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons that make up one Godhead. Paul referred to this in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, where he writes, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Each member of the Godhead has a purpose. God the Father authored the plan we're talking about. God the Son executed it. God the Holy Spirit reveals it. Thus the phrase, "let us." "Let us" doesn't suggest that there's more than one God. It indicates that three persons make up one Godhead. And those three persons under one Godhead said, let us make man in our own image. Now, this is a very important statement because it says it makes a distinction between man and creatures. It indicates that you are a very unique individual created by God for God's purpose. Your life counts. Age doesn't matter. Your life counts. Each one of us has a God-given purpose, meaning, and direction. You are made in the image of God. God made every kind of creature that inhabits creation. But man is much different from them all. Man has an intellect. Man has been given the ability to think and reason. Man's been given the ability to distinguish between right and wrong and choose to do what's right. Man also has a human spirit which makes it possible for man to have fellowship and communion with God. And Solomon tells us, God planted eternity in the human heart. Man has been given a desire for eternal things. Once man becomes aware that God exists, man can choose to seek God and come to know God. And Paul tells us in Acts 17, verse 27, that they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Your God, our God, is with us at this very point and will always be. Those who are willing to seek God will find God because God makes it possible. God will draw those individuals to himself, and they will call on the name of the Lord and become saved. Those who become saved, God can use to do great and awesome things. It was all planned in the beginning. Having God's image means man was made to resemble and represent God here on earth. But in the New Testament, the purpose of those who become saved is to show forth God's glory. Jesus, the Son of God, is the perfect image and likeness, the exact representation of God. As Christians are transformed into Christ's image, and that's one of our purposes for being here, to be transformed into Christ's image, that's what you're taking part in right now, receiving Christ's word, being transformed into Christ's image. As this takes place, God is glorified. That's a principle that appears in the New Testament, but it points to the connection between the two testaments. In the Old Testament, man was made to represent and resemble God on this earth, but in the New Testament, the same principle appears in the spiritual realm. All of that falls under the category, God's plan. God not only made man in his own image, God made them male and female. There's a reason for that. And it has to do with national prosperity. Therefore, we don't get to choose, which is contrary to what the evil of this world promotes today. It goes by many names, some of which include LGBTQ agenda, transgenderism, gender-affirming surgery, or male-to-female confirmation surgery. Those who promote these evils claim that if a child, or anyone for that matter, is uncomfortable with his or her biological sex, they can undergo surgery to have it changed. Now this, along with today's concept of marriage, these are evils that come right out of the pit of hell. Please go to Genesis 22, which you're not far away. Way back in the beginning, God designed marriage. Look at Genesis 2, verse 21. Verse 21, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. God knew that it wasn't good for man to be alone, so he took one of Adam's ribs and he created woman. Woman denotes the physical counterpart of man. The word for woman is Isha. Isha means woman, wife, female, betrothed one, or bride. A wife to whom the man is to be completely loyal. God designed Isha as a suitable helper for Adam, someone who was his equal. This was another of many blessings that God gave to man in order to enjoy sex and procreate. Marriage, however, also has a purpose in the spiritual realm. Marriage is an illustration of a loving and intimate relationship between Christ and his church. And all of this brings us to a conclusion. It appears in verse 24. For this reason, the man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This replaces the old relationship with parents and replaces it with a permanent bond with one spouse. The word joined means that they are to stick like glue. It speaks of the permanence of this union. And it also emphasizes the basic meaning of being intimately joined to another and of being identified with one another. Therefore, becoming one flesh in marriage involves uniting one man and one woman into a new God-designed and God-purposed life. The word intimately implies procreation. Now, this tells us that God does not sanction men marrying men and women marrying women. But somewhere along the line, something went wrong. What was it? Well, in Genesis 2, look at verse 16. Genesis 2, verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." Now, although this command was given to Adam, it was Adam's task to pass it on. But for some reason, the woman didn't get it. Earlier in the session, we emphasized the importance of understanding and correct application of God's word. The Word of God not only provides us with the riches of wisdom and understanding, it's also a safeguard against evil. As it is today, it was then in the garden. Evil was lurking around every corner. Evil appeared to the woman in the form of a serpent, who mixed in a little truth with a lie and caused the woman to question God's Word. That question, "Has God said?" is still being asked today. This is why it is of utmost importance that Christians are sound in their doctrine. The woman was not sound in her doctrine. As a result, she fell for the lie, "You surely will not die. Instead, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." How did she respond? She looked. Later on in this series, we're going to see that when Abraham gave Lot the choice of which direction he wanted to go, Lot looked towards Sodom. Eventually, that look led to moving into Sodom and living in the midst of gross evil. When the angels came to rescue Lot and his family from the approaching judgment, they were told not to look back. But Lot's wife looked back, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. When Judas Iscariot looked at the money box, he saw an opportunity for financial gain, an opportunity that cost him his life, both in the present and in the future. Today, and this is important, today we live in a world system designed purposely by Satan to get people to look. But those looks can be very costly. We saw it in the garden. The woman looked, saw that the tree was good for food, a delight to the eyes. So she took the fruit and she ate. But why did it happen? Because she wasn't sound in her doctrine. She was like a lot of people today. They hear the words, but they don't take them to heart. They eat, but they don't digest. And the result is vomiting. Instead of eating the word of God, the woman ate the fruit, and she gave it to her husband, and he ate it too. Here's where we see a twofold problem. It involves not being sound in your doctrine on one hand, and completely disregarding it on the other. While the woman was deceived because she wasn't sound in her doctrine, Adam completely disregarded it. He willfully disobeyed God's command. And that was the end of perfect environment. God created man in perfection, placed him in a place of perfection, the garden. The first humans, perfect all around. But when Adam ate the fruit, sin entered the world. And death through sin, and death spread to all because all sinned. God didn't lie to Eve when she said, you will surely die. He didn't lie. He told her the exact truth, and Paul brought it out in Romans chapter 5. Sin entered the world, death through sin, and death spread to all men because all sinned. And Adam's sin is passed down to every member of the human race at physical birth, and that's why we're born in sin. Because of Adam's sin, we're all born into this world with a sin nature, spiritually dead, separated from God. And that is the reason why people today promote homosexuality, transgenderism, and abortion. The sin nature in man is the reason why chaos and everything, every evil thing exists and is widespread throughout this world. And the sin nature is the reason why the world hates Christians. It's the reason why immorality is so widespread today. It's the reason why it's highly essential to not only know the truth, but also to apply it correctly. Because of the fall in the garden, not only is man under a curse, but creation is also under a curse. Please go to Genesis 3. Look at God's words to Adam in Genesis 3, verse 17. Genesis 3, verse 17. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. And you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The Apostle Paul referred to the curse in Romans 8, verse 22, here on the board. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Creation groans and suffers because of the curse. Why do we have such violent storms that destroyed people's lives a few months ago in the South? Because creation is under a curse. Why do we have animal attacks in this world today? Because creation is under a curse. Why do we have inclement weather and all kinds of things of that nature? Because creation is under a curse. And because creation is under a curse, all those things occur. Natural disasters, hurricanes, widespread destruction, the fall in the garden is the reason why war exists across the planet. The fall in the garden is the reason why young people are being kidnapped and forced into sex slavery throughout this world. It's the reason why there's so much drug and alcohol addiction today. It's the reason why anti-Semitism has once again reared its ugly head. And it's the reason why we have a government in place that promotes evil. Why does God allow it? Well, there's probably many reasons why. God created man with a free will. God does not force man to do what God wants man to do. God makes it clear what God desires in His Word. Because man has a free will, it's up to man to choose to do what God desires. But man doesn't always make good choices. Why is that? Because we have sin natures. Because we have sin natures, there are times when we choose our will over God's will. But as we study God's Word, take it to heart, and walk by the Holy Spirit, we receive the power to rise above our will and humble ourselves under God's will. Adam chose his will over God's will, and sin entered the world. But that didn't take God by surprise. Here's where the Word of God is in view once again. Earlier in the session, we said that the Word of God explains the character of God. Part of God's character is the attribute of omniscience, which I said earlier. Omniscience means God always knows everything knowable. Long before God created Adam, God knew that Adam would sin, and that would lead to the fall. And God already made a provision for that in God's plan. But here is where something really interesting emerges. After Adam and Eve sinned, The Lord came walking in the garden in the cool of the day looking for them, but they were hiding because they realized that they were naked. What's the big deal? As chapter 2 closed, they were naked. We'll look at Genesis 2, verse 25. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. But the big deal is when they sinned, they lost that sense of innocence. Question. Why is it that that little child could run around the house naked and not be concerned about it in the least? It's because children have that sense of innocence. They have no knowledge of evil. After they sinned, Adam and Eve knew the evil of nakedness. So they hid themselves from the Lord. So Jesus asked them point blank, "Have you eaten from the tree?" Jesus knew they sinned. No sense in trying to deny it. But instead of admitting their sin, they both tried to shift the blame to others. Adam blamed God and the woman. Way to stand up for your wife, bro. The woman blamed the serpent. Now we have a big problem in the marriage. How does this happen? Well, oftentimes when problems occur in a marriage, the husband and wife are too busy blaming each other, all the while failing to admit their own fault in the matter. How do you solve the problem? One surefire way. Learn and apply what God has to say about Christian marriage. That's a topic for another time. But getting back to Adam and Eve, their sin had a negative impact on the entire human race. That's a problem, but not for God. God had the problem solved long before he created Adam and Eve. In Genesis 3, look at verse 21. Genesis 3:21, the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now, there's not one thing that man can do to solve the sin problem. When Adam and Eve sinned, they realized they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together to clothe themselves. After a couple days, that probably wasn't working out too well. Fig leaves don't seem to hold together all that well. Fig leaves might cover the outer body for a period of time, but they will in no way have any positive effects on the inner man. The sin offering involved an entirely different kind of sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. The phrase garments of skin speaks of an animal sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, which is seen throughout the Bible. No man could offer himself as a sacrifice for sin because we're all born in sin. The sacrifice for sin had to be unblemished, spotless, perfect. On the night before the Exodus, God commanded people to celebrate the Passover. The Passover lamb had to be an unblemished male. After killing the lamb, the people were commanded to take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts and the lintel of their houses. When the Lord passed through the land to execute judgment on Egypt, the houses that had the blood would be delivered from the judgment. This foreshadowed the ultimate sacrifice that would take place at the cross of Jesus Christ. As Jesus was coming into his ministry, John the Baptist stated it when he said, John 1, verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Paul spoke of Jesus when he wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Instead of putting Adam and Eve to death because they had sinned, the Lord Jesus Christ used garments of skin, a blood sacrifice, for their redemption. The writer of Hebrews referred to a blood sacrifice in Hebrews 9, verse 22. "All things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." The principle is clear. God must be approached by way of a sacrifice because our sins are so great that no one can approach God based on their own merits. This is not a new principle. The principle stands out in the account of Cain and Abel in Genesis 4, which we'll get to next week. But by way of review, it's all part of God's plan. He began in Genesis with the creations of the heavens and the earth. God spoke, creation came into being. But what was God's purpose in creating? To provide a place for man to live and prosper on earth. And God also created everything that man would need to experience prosperity. And God gave man the privilege of taking care of all that God provided. But with privilege comes responsibility. And that applies just as much today. Everyone in this room this morning has accepted Jesus Christ as their God and Savior. Salvation is the greatest of all blessings. But with that blessing comes responsibility. Christians have been given the responsibility of learning God's word, growing up spiritually, and using their blessings to benefit others. The first humans had only one command and they broke it. As a result, Adam lost rulership of the world. Today, Satan is the ruler of the world. And Satan created an entire system designed to oppose God, God's word, and God's people. It's called the world system, or the cosmic system. We'll get to that in the weeks to come. But this is the reason why the world is in the condition it's in today. Should we be worried or afraid? Definitely not. Satan is a genius who has great power, but Christians have a power system far greater than anything Satan has. We have God's Spirit and God's Word, which gives us the ability to see into the future and to live victorious lives now in the present. And this is one of the points that will be brought out in this series. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for this awesome privilege to gather together and learn about your word, learn about your plan, to see your plan unfold as we go through the pages of the Bible. Thank you, Father, for the things that you've taught us about you, about your character, about your person. We pray, Lord, that you keep giving us more insights into your fantastic character, because with those insights come great blessings and great rewards. Please show us more, Father, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper here in a few minutes, but first we'll have the candle lighting, and Gail's going to light the candle this morning. Now this morning we started a series on the Bible, which contains God's plan. At the heart of God's plan is a person. His name is Jesus. Every book of the Bible speaks of Jesus in some way. For example, in Isaiah, we're told, a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 23, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. Ezekiel described Jesus in a different way in chapter 1 of his book. As the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so is the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And Daniel tells us, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. Now you can go through the entire Bible and find references to Jesus in every book. This gives us some idea of just how important the Word of God is. The Word of God speaks of Jesus. As we started our series this morning, we took a quick look into creation. God created the heavens and the earth. The first part of creation God brought into existence was light. God said, let there be light. And there was light. But why light? Because darkness covered the deep. In order for creation to exist, there had to be light. God created vegetation. He created the birds, the cattle, the beasts of the earth, the fish of the sea, and God created man. But in order for life to exist on earth, there had to be light. Apart from light, life cannot exist. What does all that have to do with Jesus? The answer comes back to God's plan. at some point after God created man, man sinned, and sin creates darkness. In Proverbs, Solomon tells us the way of the wicked is like darkness. When the Pharaoh of Egypt refused to let God's people go from captivity, God sent a darkness over Egypt, so dark that nobody moved for 3 days. When Jesus was on the cross being judged for the sins of the world, we're told in Matthew 27, "Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour." In Revelation, when the fifth angel pours out the bowl on the throne of the beast's kingdom, his kingdom will become darkened. This kind of darkness is a disease to which there is only one cure, and that cure is Jesus. As the Apostle John began writing his gospel, he stated it very clearly. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. In this passage, obviously, John described Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus was with God in the beginning. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the true light that enlightens every man. Because of Adam's sin, the whole world was in darkness. Jesus came into this world to bring light to the lives of everyone enshrouded in spiritual darkness. In the beginning, God created physical light to give life to all living things on the earth. In these last days, God sent his Son into the world to give spiritual life to all who resided in spiritual darkness. Jesus himself tells us, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." It all comes back to the central focus of God's plan, which is in Jesus. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In remembrance of Jesus' body that was broken for us, let us eat the bread. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." In honor of the ultimate sacrifice, let us drink the cup. Let's bow in prayer. Lord God, thank you for the privilege to honor your Son this morning. Thank you for the indescribable blessing of having Jesus come into our lives. Thank you for this so great of a salvation you've provided for us through your Son. Jesus did all the work that went into our salvation. He took the nails. He suffered indescribably horribly, faced down the total kingdom of darkness, separated from you. And because of all that, we have eternal life. Lord God Almighty, we praise your glorious name. Empower us to live this life in a way that honors you and your Son by means of the power of your Spirit and your Word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.